Deuteronomy 28, and if you're visiting, we just teach through the Bible, whole thing, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Sunday mornings, we're in Luke chapter 19. Sunday night, we're going to be in James chapter 3. And tonight, we're in Deuteronomy 28. And again, to get the context, this is the Israelites before they go into the promised land. They've been wandering 40 years. They finish their wandering. They're finally ready to go in. Moses is still there. Aaron's dead. Moses is about to die, but he's giving his last charge. We've been through 27 chapters or so of him reminding them of some of the laws that were given previously. And I'm sure there's some excitement on one hand in Moses, and there's also some regret because he's not getting to go in, for one, and of course, he wanted to do that, but he wrecked the picture of Christ back at, was it Meribah when the first time? Yeah, I think so, where the water came from the rock. And so he's not allowed to go in. And there's a type in that as well, the Moses representing the law. The law can never take you into the promised land. It can bring you to the edge, but it's Joshua, which is the Hebrew form of the Greek Jesus, that takes you into the promised land. And same for us. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, but we require Jesus to get us into the promised land. And again, the promised land, unlike some of the old spirituals that you sing or know, the promised land is not heaven going over Jordan, because there were giants on the other side and there were battles to be fought. It's really more of a picture of victorious Christian living, and we'll see that when we finish Deuteronomy in a couple weeks and we get into Joshua. Good study going through Joshua. But we came to Deuteronomy 28, and as I mentioned last week, this is a big if-then-else statement. It's 60-some-odd verses, is it 64? 68 verses of blessings or curse. In fact, it's almost a 4-to-1 ratio. There are four times as many warnings on the cursing side for turning from the Lord than there was on the blessing side. And we actually went down through verse 14, which was the blessings. And, you know, for us, this will be interesting going through it, because you have two sides. You have the fulfillment of these things that are spoken in here that happened to Israel, or are happening to Israel. And then you also have some spiritual application to us as believers. And for us to look back, hindsight is 20/20, and that we can look at what God said, this will happen if you follow me, this is what will happen if you turn from me, and then historically see how those things played out. But for God, you know, Isaiah 46 tells us that he declares the end from the beginning. He sees the whole picture. So as he's making these warnings to him, it's got to be with a heavy heart, because he knows what they're going to do and how they're going to listen. And of course, at the beginning of Deuteronomy 28, all the blessings, you know, blessed you'll be in the city and in the field and you're coming in and you're going out and your basket and your store, and everything is going to be blessed if you listen to the Lord. And we went down through that to about verse 14, where he said, "And you shall not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them." And, you know, not go aside, not to turn, not to go to the right or the left, which is what we are prone to do. You know, the analogy that always reminds me of me, I guess, is this is fishing season. A lot of people are coming up to our part of the world to get on the river and to do a little bass fishing or hit the lakes and fish for some of the togue or the perch or whatever it is you go for. And a lot of times I feel like a big old bass, you know. I'm doing my thing, I'm in the river, and then the enemy just drags something shiny by me. And it's so easy to just kind of, you know, go off after that and think, ooh, that looks pretty good. You know, forget about where I'm trying to go. And the truth is, I mean, at least with a trout, if you're in a brook, you're probably using a worm. You go on the river, it's just a shiny piece of metal with a hook. I mean, there's no sustenance there at all. You go for it, and you find out, or the fish finds out, that he's been woefully deceived into biting something sharp and dragging him out of the water. And it's the same way for us. And the Lord is warning them, don't go to the left, don't go to the right. Stay down the straight. You know, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth," and a froward means crooked, "and a perverse and perverse lips," and that means deviation, that word perverse. And he says, "Put far from thee, let thine eyes look right on, let thy eyelids look straight before thee, ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. And that's really the key to all of this, is staying on the straight and narrow path. I mean, Jesus himself said in Matthew 7, straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leads to life. Few there be that find it. And it's incumbent upon us, when the Lord reveals himself to us and shakes us up, causes us to repent, that we stay on the path. Certainly for, you know, we are under, you know, let's just say this right up front as we go through this, we are under a different covenant than Israel was at this time. Their covenant was obey God and live, turn from God and die. We're not under the law. We are now under grace. The commandments that we are to follow are the commandments of Christ. And yet, there still is application because, you know, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so when we look at what happens to them for turning aside, I think we'll be able to apply a little bit of it. And so he warns them, don't go to the left, don't go to the right. Then in verse 28, you get that horrible word, but it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. You know, and in verse 2, it said, the blessing shall overtake you, almost as if they would run you down. I mean, you've all had that dream where you're running and something is chasing you, and it's just a little faster than you are, and you've got that horrible feeling as you're running. If you're following the Lord, the thing that's chasing you is the blessings, and if they turn from him, the thing that's be chasing them was the curses. And it's the same way. You can't get away. It's good to notice. It says, it shall come to pass. Because most of the time, it seems like we act like, or maybe I'm just speaking for me and it's not you, but I'll try to apply it, or you can at least, you know, feel sorry for me. But, you know, we don't necessarily believe that that's true. I know I lived a lot of my life thinking, well, it might come to pass. And I can't say that it shall come to pass because I might get away with it. In fact, you know, I can remember at an early age, or somewhat early age, when you do that first really big bad thing that you've been warned specifically not to do, and you do it anyways, and then you start looking out for that lightning bolt that's going to come, and because you know God's going to get you. I mean, I grew up with that, you know, he's going to get you kind of thing. And then when he doesn't, maybe you start to think, I got away with it. I'm in the clear. You know, it doesn't happen to me. It'll happen to some people. It won't happen to me. It's really just a matter of time. It shall come to pass, especially for us as believers in the Lord, because he says, you know, the son that he loves, he chastens. The person who's far from him, eventually their sin will find them out and catch up with them. But his children, because of the destructiveness of going on the wrong path, stumbling off, how bad it is for us, he corrects us. And so we don't get away with stuff as easy as we did before we knew him. You get busted. You get busted internally. Brothers and sisters come up to you and say, or they should be coming up to you and saying, what are you doing, man? You gotta get right. That's bad. He says, it shall overtake you. And then here it is. The next couple of verses are just the opposite of what he said in verses 3 to 6. He said, cursed you shall be in the city. Cursed you shall be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your store, the stuff you're carrying now and the stuff you get stored up for later. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, your crops, the increase of thy kine, that's your cattle, and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shall thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shall thou be when thou goest out. He says, the Lord shall send. And that's an interesting verse. There is a certain side of Christianity that wants to tell you that, no, you're a child of the King and you get all of the blessings and he'll never do anything that would, you know, be contrary to you. And yet here it says sometimes the Lord will send upon you cursing. Out of love, he does need to do that for us to chasten us. But it says, he shall send upon you cursing, vexation, which means turmoil or panic, in rebuke, in all that thou settest thy hand unto to do, until thou be destroyed and until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doings whereby thou hast forsaken me. You know, he shall send upon you cursing and in turmoil and panic. Proverbs 28 says that the wicked flee when nobody pursues. And it's funny how that works. If you are outside of the will of God, you've got that nervous over-your-shoulder look. I remember, I might have mentioned before, going to a college and career retreat when I was overseeing that down in Calvary, Bangor. And I had a guy, we took the 15-passenger van, and there was a pretty new believer sitting next to me on the front seat. And he had spent a considerable amount of time as a unlicensed pharmaceutical distributor, and in fact, actually a manufacturer. He was quite a brilliant young kid. He could do some stuff with Sudafed that was quite amazing. And because of that, he had a tendency to pick out the blue and white car very quickly. Anything that looked like a Crown Vic stood out to him, you know. And so we're coming back from this retreat, and you know, we're motoring along in the 15-passenger van, and all of a sudden, you know, I'm talking to him. I was like, there's a cop right there. There's a cop right there. Yeah. What are you going to do if he pulls you over? I'm going to say I'm coming back from a Bible study with a bunch of people. I mean, what do you expect me to say, you know? But yet, somebody who's got that mindset of they're breaking the laws of God, they're fleeing when nobody's even chasing. They're just panicked. They're in turmoil. He says in verse 21, the Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee. The plague is the pestilence. Until he has consumed thee from off the land. Whither thou goest to possess it. It doesn't matter. You go over here, the plague's going to hit you. Oh, you want to go to a different part of the land? And when you read through some of this and you got to say, oh my goodness, who would possibly turn from the Lord? Because some of this is really bad. You wait till you read this. It says, the Lord shall smite thee with a consumption. Consumption, it's a wasting disease, almost like a cancer. How, you know, when people have a disease eating away at them, that consumes them, a consumption. With a fever, pretty self-explanatory, an inflammation, and then an extreme burning on top of that, violent heat, and with the sword, and with blasting, that's talking about like blight for the crops, and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. This isn't attractive to me, I don't know about you. Thy heaven, which is over thy head, shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. And the idea is that the heavens will be brass and that there'll be no rain. There'll be nothing to nourish the crops. The ground will be iron. Nothing's going to grow up from it. And when you look through Israel's history, you see this. And again, this is all, remember what he said back there in verse 14, how to turn to the right or to turn to the left, to put something else in the place of God, which you should be following after, is idolatry. In Israel, this is a problem they were going to have repetitively until finally they were cured of it in Babylon. But you know, we see it in 1 Kings when Elijah's on the scene. He shows up, he goes to Ahab, and he says, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And it ends up being three and a half years where there's no rain. I mean, think about what it would be like here with no rain. We go through a couple weeks, and things get dry, and there's fire danger all over the place. Try, you know, several years where nothing grows. And there's no supermarket. They're not going to be pulling crops in from Brazil or somewhere else. There's nothing. And when finally Elijah comes back on the scene, Ahab, who is the idolatrous king, says, are you the one that's troubling Israel? And he says, I haven't troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, and that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. You know, and how often we want to blame someone else or something else for a problem, when the truth is, sometimes it's correction, and it's because we've turned away. And he has, you know, made the heavens brass. You ever had that happen when you're trying to seek after the Lord and you're like, oh, my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. You ever hear it? My prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling. You know, in some ways, there are certain things that the Lord is waiting to hear out of us. And the rest of it, you know, isn't all that important. My kids, if one of my kids smacks around another one of my kids, and then comes to me and asks me for something, there's some business that they have to take care of before they're going to get a treat or before they're going to get a whatever they're going to get. No, perhaps you need to go look at your brother or your sister and repent, you know, make things right. Is there something you need to say to them? And in many ways, I think sometimes the Lord says, no, we don't need to be talking about that or this or that now. There's one issue that we need to deal with. And until you take care of that, the rest of it's just, I don't need to be talking to you about that right now. There's something more important. He says to them in verse 24, the Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. That's refreshing. Powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shall be removed unto all the kingdoms of the earth. You know, at the beginning of this chapter, it was talking about how their enemies would come against them and get dispersed seven ways. Now it's the other way if they turn from him. And of course, we're going through the book of James, and if you remember in James 1:1, James wrote to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Literally the Greek in there is diaspora, those that were dispersed. because that dispersing had happened several times under the Assyrians, under the Babylonians, and was going to happen again under Rome. He says in verse 26, "And thy carcass shall be meat unto all the fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away." Thy carcass. Isn't that nice? You have a carcass. Interesting. He doesn't say you are a carcass. He says you have a carcass. We all have a carcass. And he says it's meat. And, you know, we spend so much time polishing our carcass and propping up our carcass and trying to minimize certain parts of it and to enhance other parts of it and find clothes that hide parts of it and brown certain parts of it or lighten whatever, you know, bleach blonde your part of your carcass. It's still a carcass. And it's, again, it's not you. It is the thing that you live in, because, you know, if I was to have a horrible accident walking out of the room and I lost both my arms and my legs, I'm still me. I'm a lot less functional maybe than I was when I came in, but it's still me. That part of me is the same. I just have a little less carcass, I guess. And he's telling him, you know, you'll be, and this is speaking of battle, and if you've ever seen pictures of a battle scene, you know, the birds come, because they don't all clean up everything, and the birds will come, and he says there'll be nobody there to fray them away, to shoo them away. I've been shooing the ravens away from my trash lately, and they're very persistent. You turn around for 2 seconds, and they're on it, and they are in, and there's eggshells everywhere. It's the same thing on a battlefield, and there'll be nobody. They'll be so utterly wiped out, he's telling them, that they'll just be carcasses laying on a field, and the birds will have their way with them. It says in verse 27, don't like this verse, "The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt." Does that sound good, the botch? It means boil or an eruption. "And with emerods," those would be hemorrhoids. "With the scab," pretty self-explanatory, "and the itch," I assume that goes with the scab, "wherefore thou cannot be healed." Oh, that's encouraging. I've got an itchy, scabby, hemorrhoidy boil that cannot be healed. Almost sounds kind of like herpes to me, actually. But you look at some of these things, and of course, they were told when they went in to the land, there are certain people groups I want you to wipe out completely. And history tells us that some of them, the Canaanites, were so horribly perverse. They were practicing incest, bestiality, sacrificing their kids to their pagan deities. There are records of whole villages being destroyed by venereal diseases. And he does not want them to turn to the right or the left and get caught up in that. And if they do, in some ways, the natural consequences will be to catch these things. The botch of Egypt. It's a botch, apparently, that was going around in Egypt. In fact, it's going to tell us in a little bit that you were afraid of catching that one, the botch of Egypt. In addition to that, "The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart." It means bewilderment. "And thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness. And thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt only be oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee." He says, I'm going to hit you with madness and blindness and bewilderment, so much so that you will grope at noonday as a blind man gropes. You know, when you look at our world today, that so accurately describes so much of what you see. People who are professing to be wise, and yet they're foolish and they're blind. Was it Sunday night? I think it was Sunday night. Maybe it was now, maybe it was a couple nights after that. It was after we were in here doing some work on one of the weeks during the night, doing some stuff on the stage. And I left, and I had the talk radio station on, and there was one of those, you know, overnight wacko programs on where they have some weird, bizarre guest talking about time travel or this or that. Well, they have this guy on there, and they build him up to be this great artist who has these great metaphysical paintings that really just show the reality like it truly is, and they just want to talk to him. And he supposedly had some religious experiences that have really, you know, brought his life into focus and his art. And so they're talking to this guy, and he's saying, you know, I cried out, and I got to a place where I was really... I was an atheist, and I was a nihilist, and I just cried out, "Lord, if there's a God, whatever God is, could you speak to me?" He said, you know, on that night, one of my professors in college, he gave me some LSD, and it was really great because all this stuff opened up to me, and now he's basically going on national radio telling people, you know, LSD is a good thing, and if you have a fairly stable mind, this would be a great way for you to experience all kinds of spiritual events. And you can take these travels, and the shamans do it, and they can bring themselves into a trance, and oh yeah, we meet these spirit beings, and most of them are pretty good, and sure, they can have relationships with them. And he's basically talking people about how wonderful it would be if they start dropping acid and get possessed. I mean, that's really what it boiled down to, and I'm thinking, you are so blind. And yet, you know, they, what did they call it? Some foolish, you know, something knots, like Argonauts, only it was astronauts or astral knots or something stupid, like it's this great space traveler. And they're out of their mind, they're blind, they're groping at noonday, like they're looking for an answer. Because, you know, the world, by and large, people who don't know the Lord, they understand there's more to life than just the here and now. Eventually you get to that place where you're looking for something more. Even the staunchest evolutionist who believes that everything was, you know, there is no God, eventually has to get to the point where he said, well, that doesn't explain everything. There must be something else. There must be some spiritual event that happened. Maybe there's aliens. There's no God, but there's aliens. That's what started us. But they're all looking for something blind. And he says, when you turn from me, that's the way you'll be. And you'll be bewildered. You'll be blind. You'll be groping during the day. And there'll be no man to save you. Because people are looking for someone to save them. Of course, the Bible tells us, Jeremiah 17, verse 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert and shall not see when good comes. He'll be blind. He shall inhabit the parched place in the wilderness, in a salt land. You know, he's thirsty and it stings and there's no satisfaction and not inhabited. Conversely, he says, blessed is a man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is, for he'll be like a tree planted by the waters. And it talks about a leaf being green, won't cease from yielding fruit. And so much of the world is in that thirst, looking for something, some answer, because they've turned from the obvious answer, God. You know, and in some ways, we're called to be salt. We're called to provoke a thirst in people. And the thing about salt is it cleanses, certainly, but it also stings a little bit, is an antiseptic. And, you know, just you having a relationship with the Lord, for somebody who doesn't, it can be a stinging thing. It can, they can take that very hostily. When you claim to have an answer, boys, they're very hostile to that. Continuing on with the curses, verse 30, thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. Thou shalt build a house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, shall not gather the grapes thereof. In other words, all of your plans, they come to nothing. You plan to have a family, another guy ends up with your wife. You plan for a home, someone else lives in it. You plan for crops, someone else is eating them. In everything that you plan, you'll be frustrated. Verse 31, he says, your ox shall be slain before your eyes, and you shall not eat thereof. I mean, that's like tripping you and then kicking you when you're down. I mean, it's bad enough to have somebody come up and kill your cow in front of you, but to not get to eat it, I mean, that's just mean, to not actually partake of a killed cow. He says, you shall not eat thereof. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from before your face and shall not be restored. It takes your tractor. Your sheep shall be given unto your enemies, and thou shalt have none to rescue them. And all of your substance, all of your means of gaining will be gone. And then he says in verse 32, your sons and your daughters shall be given unto another people, and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long, and there shall be no might in thy land. You know, your future will be gone. It'll come to nothing. And again, we see this. We see this happening to Israel. You remember when Babylon took them away in pieces. They took some of them at first. Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were taken. They were the youth. Nebuchadnezzar taking the best and the brightest from all the lands he conquered and bringing them into his court. And again, this fulfilled literally to the Israelites because they turned from him. It says in verse 33, the fruit of thy land and all thy labors shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up, and thou shalt be only oppressed and crushed away, so that thou shalt be mad for the sight of thine eyes what thou shalt see. Everything you've grown, you'll only be oppressed and crushed. It said, the Lord shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs with a sore botch. Did I mention the botch? Oh yeah, the sore botch that cannot be healed, from the sole of thy foot to the top of thy head. The sore botch, the word sore means vicious. And again, the botch or boils. Vicious boils, head to toe. I'm not choosing that. If I have to pick multiple choice, boils, head to toe, vicious ones, no. It says, the Lord shall bring thee and thy king, which thou shalt set over thee, unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known. And there shalt thou serve other gods, wood and stone. And it's interesting, when you look at history, Israel and Judah split the tribes, and 10 of the tribes in the north were Israel, and Judah and I think Benjamin were the ones in the south. 721 BC, Assyria comes in and takes Israel, takes them out of the land, and they're really never to return. 586 BC, Babylon does the first of a couple sieges against Jerusalem and takes them away from the land. And then finally in 70 AD, Titus Vespasian comes in and completely wipes out, burns the temple, huge massacre in Jerusalem, and eventually they are taken out of the land. Brought to another nation, nobody knows them, neither their fathers have known. It says, you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all the nations where the Lord shall lead thee. You know, that's one of the things. Everybody wants, you don't want to be known for the stupid things you've done in your life. You don't want to be that guy that they come up to and say, oh, do you remember back when you did that? Yeah, I remember. And you have certain people that, you know, I've been having an email conversation with a guy that I graduated with about 20 years ago, and I haven't seen him in 20 years. And, you know, you talk about different people that you know, and he lives out of state, hasn't been back in a long time. And, well, what about that person? You remember when they did this? And it's always the one stupid thing that a person did. They don't remember all the great, you know, it's always the one really dumb thing that you did when you were in high school that comes up. Well, for Israel, they're going to turn from the Lord, and their destruction is going to be so great that they become a byword and a proverb, that they're the, you know, their name becomes associated with judgment from God, sort of like Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what you remember about Sodom and Gomorrah, that they were a byword. And Israel, for a long time, were a picture of turning from the Lord, because they were out of their land for about 1,900 years. He says, thou shalt carry, in verse 38, much seed out into the field, and shall gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it. You'll have negative return on investment. You'll sow a lot, and you'll reap a little. He says in verse 39, you shall plant vineyards and dress them, but shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall eat them. Thou shalt have olive trees throughout all thy coast, but thou shalt not anoint thyself with oil, for thy olive shall cast his fruit. And again, you know, that's directly from the Lord, because, you know, you can plant the seed, but you can't make it grow. You can't control when the worms come or when the locusts come. The Lord's saying, no, I will bust you. If you turn from me and go to the right or the left, I will make sure that you don't get away with it. I love you too much. He says, you shall beget sons and daughters, but shall not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. Again, Daniel and the rest happened multiple times. All the trees and fruit of thy land shall the locusts consume. This is a really pretty negative chapter. You notice that? How you read this, and it's just really kind of a bummer. And we still got, you know, 20-something verses, but again, there's a warning in this for us. We'll see as we go. The stranger that's within thee shall set up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. Again, just the opposite of what they were promised at the beginning, how they would be the head and the others would be the tail. Apparently, they have a temporary guest worker problem in Israel. The stranger shall get above them. Verse 45, moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee, and overtake thee, till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder, and upon thy seed forever. And it, as a truth, they still are. One of the fast days that the Jews celebrate is, it's called Asherah B'Tevet, if I say it even closely right, and it's the 10th of Tevet. And it's a fast day remembering when they were conquered, one of the times when Nebuchadnezzar took them. It's in 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 1, and it says, and it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, Tevet, in the 10th day of the month, which is Asherah B'Tevet, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, pitched against it, They built forts against it round about. The city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And here we are thousands of years later, and yet that judgment by God was still upon them. They still remember that and commemorate it by a fast. Why? It says in verse 47, because thou serves not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore shall thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. You know, and this is pretty much the way it is. You will either, in verse 47, serve the Lord, or in verse 48, you shall serve your enemies. Life is really all about picking the right master, because we are wired from birth to serve something. Bob Dylan, and I think it was during his, I think this came out in the late 70s, but I don't know if this was during his saved period. He wrote a song called Gotta Serve Somebody. This is one verse, the chorus from it. It says, you might be a rock and roll addict prancing on the stage. You might have drugs at your command, women in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you a doctor or they may call you chief. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, maybe the devil or it may be the Lord. But you're going to have to serve somebody. And he goes through it, obviously, a lot less intelligible than that. Oh, you're going to serve somebody, you know, as Bob Dylan speaks. But it's true. I mean, we are all wired to serve somebody. And it will be one or the other. If you don't serve the Lord, you might think that you're captain of your own ship, that you're in control, but you're not. You're being led. We've talked about this before, how everything in this world, there is a table spread out for us, and there is an enemy, and you have choices put before you, and it's like, do I want to choose the strychnine, or do I want to choose the rat poison? Your choices are poison. You know, you're choosing from a menu that was put out before you. And you can either serve him, and he's quite content. If you pursue yourself and your own desires, he's quite content. As long as you're not pursuing the Lord, that's fine. That's fine. If you want to think that you're your own man, that's okay with him, because in the end, it's one or the other. And because he's going to cause them to serve their enemies, it says in verse 48, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things, he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. And you know, I don't know what your life was like before you know the Lord, or maybe you don't know the Lord and you're still like that right now. But for me, there was a hunger that was not satisfied in anything that I tried to fill that hole in my life with. There was a thirst that I could not quench. I mean, it seems like you could maybe drown it out for a little while, but it always comes back. You know, there was a nakedness. Certainly, there was no righteousness. The Bible talks about being clothed in righteousness, and there was none of that. And in want of all things, and literally a yoke of iron in bondage to sin. And it's interesting in Revelation when Jesus is talking to the church at Laodicea, and it's interesting to note that it is a church. And he tells them that they're neither hot nor cold, and because of that, they're just lukewarm, and he's going to spew them out. He says in Revelation 3:17, because you say, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Sounds very similar to what he warned them about here. You think, oh, I've got it all made, when the truth is you don't even realize that you're naked and you're hungry and you're thirsty and you're blind. Those are the choices for Israel. You serve the Lord, serve your enemies, one or the other. It says in verse 49, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth. As swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. And again, three of the nations that ended up at various times conquering them, one would be Rome, one would be Assyria, one would be Babylon. And part of the symbols of all of those nations include an eagle. I don't know if there's any correlation there, probably. He says, there's going to be a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. And, you know, when you look at when they came in, the way they treated them, just the bloodshed, and it was horrible. Young and old, just all put to the sword. You know, one of the movies I watch with my kids some is The Incredibles. I don't know if you've seen that yet. I like that movie. And You know, there's one scene in that where it's, you don't know the story, it's a bunch of, it's an animated thing with a family of superheroes, you know, dad's strong, mom's Elastic Girl, the older daughter's Invisible Girl, the son is little Speedy Dash kid, and then there's a baby that's, you don't know what the baby is, but, you know, dad's captured, mom's with the kids going to try to rescue him, and she's leaving, and she gives him the speech, and she said, now, you have to understand, you know those cartoons that you watch on Sunday morning, the bad guys, and they're all like, yeah, yeah, and she's like, these bad guys are not like them, because they're not going to show any mercy, and they're not going to let up, and you need, you know, they will do whatever they can to defeat you, and so you need to do everything in your power to avoid being captured. And, you know, for us, sometimes you want to just cry out, and you're like, Lord, why? It's not even a fair fight. The enemy just keeps kicking me. I go down, and he doesn't even wait for me to get up to hit me again. It's just one thing after another. And you have to understand, we have an enemy that likes to pile on. There's no piling on flag in life that we fall, as life of a believer. And sometimes when things come, they come one after another. And so we need to do what he says about not turning to the left and to the right, because it can heap up really quick. And there will be no mercy. And there'll be no favor show. Just because you're young, you know, you're a young guy, you're a young girl, you're still in high school or junior high or wherever you're at, there's no, you know, our enemy is not looking for a fair fight. He's looking to kill, to steal, to destroy. And that's the life that we signed up for. Of course, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. But we need to be staying as close to him as possible. It says, and he, this is their enemy, shall eat, in verse 51, the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land, until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thy kine, or thy flocks, or thy sheep, until he have destroyed thee. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates, until thy high fenced walls come down, wherein thou trusted, throughout all thy land. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates, throughout all thy land, which the Lord thy God has given thee. You know, here they are told, look, don't be trusting in your gates and in your walls, because he's going to attack you in every single one. And how often as believers do we think, well, I can take this one area that I know isn't right with God, and I'll just wall that in, I'll compartmentalize it, and it won't affect the rest of me. You know, I can be in sin in that area, but it's not going to spread. But the truth is, you know, your enemy will attack all of your walls, and it's just like leaven, the Bible says, and it will spread. It says, You shall eat the fruit of thine own body. That's horrid, verse 53. The flesh of thy sons and thy daughters, which the Lord thy God has given thee, in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee. He says, you know, when you are under attack, it will get so bad for Israel that they will be eating their young. And again, 2 Kings chapter 6, we see it come to pass where the two ladies come up to the king and with a complaint. And he's like, what can I do? We're being besieged. Well, I have nothing to give you. What's your problem? And the one lady says, well, we made a deal, me and this other woman, that yesterday we'd kill my son and eat him, and today we'd kill hers, and yesterday we killed my son and ate him, and now today she won't give me her son. And at that, the king just, you know, ripped his clothes. He couldn't believe it. But it was so bad. You know, we're told that they were selling a small container of dove's dung for food. How hungry do you have to be when a little bit of dove poop looks really good? Or a donkey's head. You know, they got the price in silver for a donkey. How much meat is on a donkey's head? I mean, can you imagine where that? And we haven't experienced that. You know, we live in Disneyland. We haven't experienced where it's so bad that literally you want to eat your arm or somebody else. These guys got to that place because of sin. You know, it says in verse 54, so that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eye shall be evil toward his brother and toward the wife of his bosom and toward the remnant of his children which he shall leave, so that he will not give to any of them the flesh of his children whom he shall eat, because he has nothing left him in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee in all thy gates. It's like, you know, the cartoon where the two are on the desert island and the one looks at the other and he looks like a chicken leg or he looks like a ham sandwich, you know. And I can't comprehend being so hungry that my kids start to look good to me and I start to contemplate that. But that's where these people were, and they got to that place because they had turned from the Lord. He says, the tender and delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness. Her eye shall be evil toward her husband of her bosom and toward her son and toward her daughter and toward her young one that cometh out from between her feet, toward her children which she shall bear, for she shall eat them for want of all things, secretly in the siege and straitness wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee in thy gates. And you think, how could people get to that point where, because of their sin, the judgment caused them to be so hard-pressed that they would consume their own children. And yet, how many people do we see in our nation today that have literally consumed their kids, wrecked their family, destroyed their children's lives because of their sin, so strung out on drugs, so far into whatever, that their family, they don't care about. I mean, we're a nation that's performed 40 million abortions. And, you know, that a majority of that is laid at the altar of convenience and of self. And, you know, look, and if that's you, and if you have had an abortion, there is forgiveness and there is grace. The Lord is willing to forgive. But let's call a spade a spade. I mean, that's what we have done as a people, is we have, and as men too, it's not just women. Men have sacrificed their families for career, sacrificed their children for relationships, and it's sad. He says in verse 58, "If thou will not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, Jehovah Elohim, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful." It's a wonderful plague. That plague is so bad we wonder at it. "And the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sickness, and of long continuance." Did I say long continuance? Oh yeah, long continuance. I got to tell you that twice. It's going to be long, it's going to be bad. Oh, and it's going to be long some more. "Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou was afraid of." That whole botch thing. You feared it? Well, it'll come. "And they shall cleave unto thee. And also every sickness and every plague, which is not written in the book of this law." The ones that I don't have time to mention. "Even those will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed." You got to wonder who signs up and picks this column. Yeah, I want that. I'm willing to go for that. You know, and this is to a people who were kids, or whose parents were there, even if they weren't born yet, if they were born on the journey, who saw what the Lord did to Egypt, who saw the plagues, who saw the Red Sea, who saw all of that, and yet they turn, they forget. He says, "Also every sickness and every plague," which is not written, I read that, excuse me, verse 62, "and you shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou wouldst not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to nothing. And you shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from the one end of the earth even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone." And it's interesting to know, you know, why would he do that? Well, you have to understand, the Lord put his name on them, and he made it known. I mean, when the Lord was bringing Moses to a place of understanding his heart towards the people, and when Moses was getting the law, and they make the golden calf, and they're dancing around naked to it, and sinning against the Lord, the Lord says to Moses, again, to, I believe, evoke him to a particular place where he would respond with the Lord's heart towards them. The Lord says, "Just get out of the way. I'm going to wipe them out and start over with you because they're so bad." And you remember what Moses said? He's like, but you know what everybody's going to say? Everybody's going to say that you started something and you couldn't finish it because you weren't able to bring them into the land. Those are your people. Everybody knows you put your name on them. Well, if the Lord puts his name on a people and then they start misrepresenting him so horribly with their lives, he's not going to continue to allow them to live that way and not do anything about it. And I think in many ways, the same with us. When we become Christians, we put on the name of Christ. Christian means little Christ. And he's not going to allow us, I mean, he's merciful, but eventually he will, because he loves you. He will not allow us to continue too far. He will either bring you to a place of repentance, or I believe he'll take you out of the way. And unfortunately, sometimes we see that. They would be scattered. Interesting, though, because their name was on them, they were scattered. They were out of Israel, the land, for 1,900 years, but yet they are the only people group in all of recorded history who have been taken out of their homeland and put into another culture and yet remained distinct for more than like two generations. 1,900 years later, there is still an Israel. There are still genetically and culturally recognizable Jews that were able to come back into the land. You know, when's the last time you met a Philistine? I've never met a Philistine. They just sort of get assimilated, you know. It was like the big melting pot. But yet Israel, because the Lord had his name on them and they were dispersed, he's calling them back. And he says, and among these nations shalt thou find no ease. And you know, if we get to the place where we are out wandering, dispersed, we will not find any ease either. There is no peace there. It's like when you get saved, God kind of wrecks you for this world. And I mean, you can go back into old habits, but it's not as pleasurable as it used to be. And you spend your time looking over your shoulder saying, I hope he doesn't come back today. I hope he doesn't come back today, because if he catches me doing this, oh man, am I going to get it. It just kind of wrecks you for the world. You know, before, you're a pig, and you want to be in the mud, and a pig loves the mud. And you can clean a pig off, and you march him by the mud, and the pig will go back to the mud, because that's what a pig does. When you're born again, you become a sheep. Sheep sometimes will go into the mud. They don't like it. They're not comfortable there, and they're not meant to be in the mud. And there is a difference, and I see that, I believe, in the life of a believer. If you have been born again, if the Holy Spirit's living inside of you, he will not allow you to get comfortable in that old life. He says, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, failing eyes, sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of thy life. I spent some time there. It says, in the morning thou shalt say, would to God it were evening. And at evening thou shalt say, would to God it were morning, for the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. You'll get to the point where you just want the day to get by, and then you want the night to get by. I mean, you just want to be asleep almost, only you're scared to be asleep because you're afraid you won't wake up. He says, and the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships, by the way whereof I spake unto thee. Thou shalt see it no more again, and there you shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you. You know, when Titus Vespasian came in 70 AD and conquered Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, besides the hundreds of thousands that were slaughtered, there were 100,000 Jews that he took out and sold into slavery that were actually taken by ships down into Egypt. Now you read through all this and you say, okay, what does this mean to me? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6 says this, and this is speaking of the Israelites, and it's speaking of them, you know, who went through the fire and the cloud and all that in their wilderness wanderings. And it says, now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters as were some of them. As it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all of these things happen unto them for examples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taken you, but such is common as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. They're examples to us that we should flee. And he gives several examples of times when they should have flown from evil and they didn't. And it was their destruction. You know, when I was still going to Calvary Bangor, you know, at various times we served in different ways. And one of the things that I got to do was I got to go in on Friday nights and teach a Bible study. And it used to be the U-Turn House. Now it's the Seven Oaks. It's the men's drug and alcohol, messed up life, been to prison, rehab program. And you know, a bunch of guys living in a house, being taught the Bible and worked and taught how to work. And I remember one of the nights I showed up to teach, and I hadn't been there very long, and my past is not necessarily as checkered as some of theirs, mainly because the Lord was merciful and I didn't get caught doing some of the things they did. But and I remember coming in one night and one of the guys is sleeping on the couch, which is unusual. because they don't. They're very regimented, and we're getting ready to teach. And come to find out, he left the house that day and got drunk somewhere and came back, passed out on the couch. And one of the pastors, Dave Noseworthy, shows up that night before I teach and had a little object lesson at his expense about this is what happens when you get off the path. And there was a new guy who was in the house that night. His name was Dave. I don't know his last name. We called him Crazy Dave. And Dave knows where they asked, Crazy Dave, what did your doctor tell you, Dave? What happens if you go out and you get on another bender? Dave says, I'll probably die. And he said, yeah, well, be careful. And a couple years later, I remember hearing that they found, you know, Crazy Dave goes through the program, goes back in the old ways, they find him lying in the gutter, you know, dead. Apparently his diagnosis was correct. While I was teaching there, another guy that I really liked in the house, he played the bass, and we'd jam afterwards, me and a couple of the guys. His name was Paul Penault, and I really liked him. He went through the program. He did great. He came out. He's from down in the Massachusetts area. He got a job. He was down in the Ellsworth area. Will Cass, who I went to the pastor's retreat with, he played bass in his worship band for a while. But he kind of drifted a little bit, you know, started to drift a little bit. And I got an email from Alan on Monday. That's a copy of his obituary right there. Died suddenly in New Hampshire. And, you know, he died suddenly because he got back into some stuff that he shouldn't have been into, that he knew was a problem area for him. And it really makes me angry. One, I really love the guy. Two, you know, I was talking to Al, and there were several guys who Lord had been kind of, he lived in Milford, and, you know, Lord had kind of been laying on their heart, you should stop in and see him, you should say something to him, you should call him back, he's kind of drifting out of fellowship, and I ain't got time for that, he's going to think I'm weird, I don't want to do that, you know. And so now they're going to be burying him on Friday, and let me encourage you with this, and it is an encouragement. First of all, this is not a game. You know, it saddens me. I mean, I pray. I not as much as I should, but I pray for the people in the fellowship. And you know, sometimes different things come to my attention. Oh, so-and-so's doing this. And, you know, usually the answer is, well, why are you telling me you need to go deal with them? You know about it. Deal. You know, I'm further down the road. The first step is if a brother offends you, go to him humbly, meekly, and encourage him, try to win him back. And it really bothers me when I hear of people just playing with sin, where they know better, they hear the truth, they listen to the word, and they know, but yet they keep something going on the side, because it's for keeps, you know. And every once in a while something like this comes up where somebody you know and who you love ends up paying a really big price because somebody didn't go to them. You know, Thursday night, it's a smaller group. We don't have as many people here as we do during the week. But even within that, there are different people that come to one service and not another, and vice versa. But there's also people, and you can tell as you, if you come in here regularly and you look around, there's people that were coming here that don't come anymore. It's a small town. We don't live in metropolis, okay? We live in a little town. And there's people that come to my mind, and it's like, well, you should call them and find out how they're doing. Just make sure they're all right, you know? I mean, probably I offended them. I don't know. If I did, I'll go, I guess, apologize if it was worth it. But if it was worth apologizing for. But the truth is, you know, if the Lord has been laying somebody on your heart that is maybe slipping away, even if they're just slipping out of fellowship because they're busy, because of whatever, don't neglect to follow up on the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And certainly, if you have been playing with something and you know it's not right, realize that the enemy can pile on really quick, and he doesn't play fair. And you know, the sad thing is that has repercussions. On one hand, it'll be a wake-up call to those people who knew him and who went through the program with him, and it reminds them that I got to stay on the straight and narrow, because there's someone waiting for me to trip up and go back to the old ways too. But it's also sad, and there were people who really looked at him and the change in his life when he went through the program, and they're going to say, that's just nothing. That's just, he was just playing a game. He wasn't off drugs, he was away from drugs, or he wasn't off booze, he was away from it. And you know, there's a lot of people watching us, and so let me encourage you, if that's you, don't continue to play, but cut it off. Cut it off. And of course, if you don't know the Lord, you need to. So if you don't know the Lord and you'd like to start a relationship with a God who loved you enough to send his son to die so that you would not have to, come see me afterwards. We can pray. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you are merciful and you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would be merciful, certainly for those that are coming out that we're praying for that don't know you, Lord, that you would, Lord, be merciful and give them, Lord, the faith to repent. And Lord, help us to be men and women who are not too busy to stop and take a moment to try to bring back a brother or sister who have fallen astray. Lord, help us to be faithful to pray for one another, Lord, to seek out that which is lost. And Lord, help us to have the strength to avoid the traps, Lord, to stay away from the shiny things, to stay on the straight and narrow, to walk in your ways, to stay in your word, to stay in fellowship and in prayer. Lord, our desire is to finish well. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray that you would remind them to pray for me, God, and help us to be, Lord, running this race together. God, please continue to work here in this town. There's a lot of people who need to know you. We ask that you use us however you see fit. We ask it in the name of your son, Jesus.